Most everyone knows why it is that we celebrate Easter. But I propose to you that there is more to the resurrection than just the assurance of being heaven-bound when we die or when we, as Christ's bride, the church, meets him in the air. For sure, the resurrection is proof that God has accepted the payment paid by his Son and that he is the first fruits of the resurrection. And that we can be assured that we too, who believe in what Jesus has done and what he is doing and what he will do, those who believe that truth are guaranteed to also rise from the dead. But when we consider why we need to have a guarantee, it should change the way we live. It should change the way we live. Of course, the story starts back in Genesis where Adam and Eve committed the first sin. But what was involved in the first sin is important to understand the importance of the resurrection. If you would, turn to Genesis chapter 2. All the way in the very beginning. Go through every single book of the Bible. Just kidding. Chapter 2. But in order to really, and one of the things that I like about the ministry of Genesis, what is the name of that? Answers in Genesis. What I really like about that is that if you're in question of the truth that's found in Genesis, if you do not believe that Adam and Eve were the first created beings and that everything has started with them, then the conclusion is there was no need for Christ. If there was no original sin, then what is it that Christ came to die for? I believe that Genesis is literal. Even the days of creation were six literal 24-hour days, and God rested on the seventh. I believe that Adam and Eve were real people, the two beginning of humanity, and that they populated the earth with their offspring. I believe all of those things. And I also believe this, that the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Did I say verses 16 and 17 of chapter 2? Chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And the Lord commanded, or the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. No question. The day that you eat, you will die. The judgment of that warning is found in the next chapter. If you will, look over at chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. God gave the warning, and then God judged. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you. And you shall eat of the herb of the field. Now listen. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you shall return. The fulfillment of that warning is twofold. You see it in his physical death in Genesis chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. After he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. So God fulfilled the warning, physically speaking, but not only physically, but spiritually, which actually took place before his physical death. Genesis 3:23. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. Now, many of us have heard me say this, and you have heard others say this as well. Death is simply separation. Death is simply separation. When we die physically, our spirit departs from our bodies. You're talking to a person, they're able to communicate, they have emotions. You can see the life that is in that shell. You go to a funeral and they're an empty shell. The spirit departs from the body. And when you die spiritually, God departs from our spirit. You see, when he used to walk with man in the cool of the day, Adam and Eve, again, believe it, literally. They had communion, they had a relationship, intimacy. But when Adam disobeyed God, that relationship was severed. God departed. And they no longer had that intimate relationship. But the blessing is found only one verse before verse 23. Look down at verse 22. And you say, well, how is this a blessing? How is it a blessing that God left his relationship with man? Then the Lord God said, behold, a man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, here it is, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. In other words, if he eats of the tree of life, the state in which he eats that, he will stay in forever. He will never die. In other words, he will be a continuous walking sinner without the possibility of parole. Just kidding. But without the possibility of ever being cleansed of his sin. In other words, whatever Jesus would have done would have never been profitable if he were to die in that state. The interesting thing is, if he were to have eaten of the tree of life first, in which when we go to heaven, we also will eat of the tree of life, and in the state that we would be in, that the change in the twinkling of an eye, that perfection, we will be in glory. We eat of the tree of life and we will remain in that state forever. But God in his mercy kept him from eating of the tree of life in the Garden of Eden when he commanded them to leave the garden to protect them. And again, this qualifies him to benefit from God's promise in Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, he's speaking to the serpent, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This, of course, was speaking of his Christ, God's Christ, his only begotten Son, Jesus. God's promise was fulfilled some 4,000 years later, and we all know what happened when Jesus came. You see, what I find so interesting, and I'm fascinating, and the more and more that I hear discussions on the fact that man wrote the Bible and all these different things, it just bewilders me, because when you look at the situation and we see just in Genesis alone, the reality of sin, which is our nature, we can see it in every single one of us. And most importantly, and probably, and if so, if you're objective, most obviously we see it within ourselves. That sinfulness is all explained back in Genesis. God created, he commanded that man should not eat of that tree, that certain tree. Out of all the other trees, that one tree do not eat. Testing their loyalty. That's all he was doing, was testing their loyalty. He eats. The punishment that he revealed to them that would take place happens, both physically and spiritually. He protects them by kicking them out of the garden so they couldn't eat and stay in that state forever, while at the same time promising them a redeemer to make them right with him again. All found within the first three chapters of Genesis. Some 4,000 years later, God fulfills that promise in his Son Jesus Christ, who is going to crush the head of the serpent. He came proclaiming the good news that he was sent by the Father to take upon himself our sins and give us, who believe, his righteousness so that we could or would be made right with God. That's what the requirement is. In order for us to be right with God, we have to be as righteous as God. The resurrection, which has been said so many times from this pulpit, was proof that God was pleased with the payment paid. You see, it wasn't that God or that mankind's sin had to be paid forward to the devil. Some people believe that Jesus had to pay in order to sacrifice himself to the devil. No, it's the wrath of God that had to be appeased. You see, we sinned against God. The payment in the wrath would have separated us from God forever. But the payment was always to God. It pleased God to smitten him, to punish him. So the payment paid was to God. And the resurrection was proof that payment was perfect. He was satisfied with the works of Jesus Christ. His sacrifice was sufficient to pay for the sins of the world, but only applied to those who truly believe. But what now? Do we just sit around and wait for the coming of the Lord where all his saints will meet him in the air? Was the only purpose for the resurrection only to provide a way to heaven so we could spend the rest of eternity with God? For sure, that is our great hope. That's the climax of the story. But is that all that there is to it? Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and for the most part, we'll be in the New Testament from here on out. Most of us have memorized verse 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, 4 through 6. But God, who is rich in mercy, and here if you would, and I know that it is easy to be distracted, but really pay attention, because what I love about the Word of God, it is so particular. In other words, God chooses his words carefully. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even while we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you know what that means? That means that in God's eyes, because he's not stuck in time, in God's eyes, how he sees these things in fruition is that we're already there if we truly believe. We're already there. Turn to Colossians 1. Colossians 1. Just go to the right. Just keep turning to the right a little. Colossians 1, verses 4 and 5. We're already there. The climax of the story. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before the word of the truth of the gospel. We are going to go to heaven. We are created in heaven bound because of the work of Jesus Christ. One more. 1 Peter 1:4. Love this passage. This is when you're in the dark, in the pitch dark, you cannot see your hand in front of your face. And you don't know which way to go. Where do I go? But then in the distance, you see this little glimmer of light, and you know that there is nothing obstructing your path to that light. That is what the hope of heaven is for the saint. As we go through the turmoil of this life, the difficulties of this life, we know that our hope is in the glory that we will receive through Jesus Christ when we get to heaven. Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Peter, writing to the dispersion of the saints, says, listen, guys, I know that this is difficult. I know we're being persecuted for our beliefs in Jesus Christ, but I want you to understand this. We have an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled and that will not fade away. The promise is kept. It will be kept. You are guaranteed heaven. That's the climax. This for sure is the climax of our salvation. But it isn't the purpose for our present position. It's not the purpose for our present position. What is our present position? Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 17. I'll give you, you got to turn back to the left. And I'll give you a couple seconds to get there. It says this, starting in verse 15. Again, Paul is addressing the saints. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and co and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together with Him. When are you glorified? When we get to heaven. But this is talking about the present. How are we to live? Well, we are to live as God is our Father. And Paul says the same thing in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth His Spirit of His Son, or the Spirit of His Son, into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. You see that relationship that was severed? That intimate relationship when God used to walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day in the garden? That was an intimate relationship. That was like a husband and wife walking together and cherishing their time together. Holding your newborn baby, just looking into your baby's eyes. The joy that that brings. That's the intimacy that they had in the garden that was lost because of sin. But regained through Jesus Christ, where we are back restored, reconciled with God in a relationship with Him, where we can call Him Daddy. That's what Abba means, daddy, like a little child with that intimate love for their father. Amazing. Amazing. You see, in many so-called Christian circles, you don't hear much about repentance. But repentance is so important for us to understand our relationship with the Father through His Son. And repentance simply means having a change of mind, which leads to a change of action. Turn to Acts chapter 26, verse 20. Repentance is a change of mind. It's simply a change of mind. But a mind which so strongly believes something will live that something. No matter what it is. No matter what it is. Acts chapter 26, verses 19 and 20. And Paul's standing before King Agrippa, and he says, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judah, and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting of repentance. And do works befitting of repentance. Now, I like the NASB translation. At the end of verse 20, it says this, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. But you know which translation's even better than that? The ESV, and it says this, that they should repent and turn to God, I'm reading the NASB, It says this, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. Repentance isn't the means by which, in the sense that we are working for salvation, it's just the results of how we live because of our salvation. Paul says, the thing that drives me, what really motivates me, what really gets me to live the way that I am living, the love of God, the love that Christ had for me, that was demonstrated in him dying for me. That's what really drives me. It's the grace of God. I can't earn my salvation. It's a gift. And that's what motivates me. Repentance is having a change of mind. What is it that we are changing our minds about has to be the question. What are we turning to God for? What are we turning to God from? Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. You see, repentance is a 190. It's heading in one direction, believing what we are believing. And that is simply this, as Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We do what we want. Everyone does what's right in their own eyes. But then we hear the gospel and we understand that our sinful nature isn't what's right, but that God was right all along, and we repent, and that's a 180-degree turn and a 360-degree circle. And we turn directly back toward God. We are repenting from our ways, the way that we think we should live and live, to the way that God tells us we should live. I mean, again, think about it. Why do we need a Savior if sin isn't offensive to God? Why do we need a Savior at all? This verse is also repeated in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. And I really like how Peter does this because he clarifies what Isaiah is doing, what he said. And he says, for you were like sheep going astray. And he's talking in the past tense to Christians. And he says, he's quoting Isaiah in the meantime, for you were like sheep going astray, but have now turned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You have turned, going this way, like sheep, going astray. You have turned and now have committed to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Do you see the separation of God from the Spirit is that spiritual death? You have turned, gone back, been restored to God. Spiritually speaking, you have returned to him, the overseer of our souls. Now for some clarity of repentance and the beginning purpose of the resurrection. Romans chapter 6. And this is where we're going to spend a lot of our time. So as we do look at a few more passages other than Romans chapter 6, I would encourage you to keep your place there. Romans chapter 6, we'll start with verses 1 through 5. And this is interesting because it's really an issue of grace. For some reason, whether it's rhetorical or whether it's legitimate questions that Paul has heard at some time in his ministry, the question arises, okay, if grace is greater than our sins, should we not just continue to sin so that God's grace may abound? And this was his answer. Or he actually says, he repeats the question and then gives the answer. What shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Grace is getting something you didn't deserve. And Paul answers, certainly not. Why? How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? We died to sin. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now listen to this. If we were to take baptism and we were to understand baptism as an identity marker. See, baptism's just identifying with whatever it is that you believe. So when we are baptized physically, what we are saying is we identify with Christ. We are followers of Christ. Now do this. If we were to replace the word baptized with identify, it would sound something like this. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that if any of us who were identified into Christ Jesus were identified into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through identifying in his death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. We have a new identity. We chose to identify with Christ. And as Christ was raised to life, given new life, because he was buried literally for 3 days, we too, as we identify, are brought back to a new life. Look again, if you will, at the end of verse 4. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. We are new living creatures. It's a miracle. Born again. A matter of fact, we are alive who were previously dead to God. And again, I bring you back, as this is redundant, and redundancy is good, repetition's key, to Genesis, where we were separated from the Father as a result of Adam's original sin. As ones who are now alive, we are to live to the praise of God's glory. One of the passages or verses that a lot of people have memorized over the years is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Actually, it says this, all things are becoming new. It's a continual process of the Christian and in their lifestyle for living for Christ. Most of us have memorized Galatians 2:20. And it says this, most of us have memorized verse 20, but here's what it says in verse 19 as we read both verses. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When we live a life of repentance, we live for Christ. And did you notice? We live for him because he loved me. Because he loved us. Just like Paul says. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Again, if you would, I said 1 Corinthians, I'm sorry. Romans chapter 6. And we'll be looking at verses 5 through... We'll be looking at verses 5 through 11. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, in that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if Christ died with it, for now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. Now listen, verse 10. For the death that he died to sin once for all. Why? What is the result? But that the life that he lives to God. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, important, likewise, the result, the whole purpose. This is what Paul is saying. You as a believer, those who ask the question, should I continue to sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. Why? Because as a believer, just like Christ, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verses 10 and 11 are key to the purpose of the resurrection for this present age. You hear so many different things about what it means to be worldly. Wearing certain style glasses or clothing. The way you wear your facial hair. The styles that are the fad. The rhythm of the music. Worldly. Instruments that you may use. The drums and the electric guitar. The bass. But what does God really mean when he says worldly? Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I think what was taking place or takes place in the minds of a lot of people is really, maybe their covenant and their theology, but I think what really happens is they look back in the Old Testament and they see how the people were to be different from the nations around them. That'd be a little difficult seeing that we're all kind of a melting pot, blurred together now. There's really no distinction between nations anymore. And Christians are throughout all of the nations, but whatever that may be, this is what I believe God means by worldly. Verses 1 through 10 of Colossians chapter 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death our members which are of the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Living worldly or according to the flesh is to live as those who are not alive but dead. Those who are not related to God through his son, Jesus Christ. Again, turn back to Romans 6. Looking at verses 12 through 14. And Paul finishes off this conversation with these three verses. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Here's the conclusion. Therefore. Having said all of that I've said, this is the conclusion. Do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Amazing. The purpose of the resurrection in the present. Restored to a relationship with God. Sure, the climax of the resurrection is the hope of our personal resurrection and to be present with the Lord for all of eternity. That's our ultimate hope. That's where we're going. That's our destiny. That's our destination. But the life that we have here through the resurrection was intended to live out in this present day to the praise of his glory. We are to live to the praise of his glory. What does that mean? How do we do that? We live with intent. What do I mean by that? I intend to do everything that I do for God's glory. You see, the question's often asked, so the guy who ran into a burning building and saved the baby from that fire wasn't good? The reason why it's not good, and again, the word good would be maybe awesome or perfect, is because he didn't do it with the intent of glorifying God. See, we were created to glorify God. We were created to worship God. But that was tainted in the original sin of Adam. Is it good? Yeah, in our standards, that's fantastic, amazing, brave. But God wants us to do things to the praise of his glory. When you look at Ephesians chapter 1, you see that it says, he did these things. From the foundations of the world, we were chosen to the praise of his glory. His son did what he did. Why? To the praise of the Father's glory. And the Holy Spirit was given to us. Why? To the praise of his glory. According to his will, to the praise of his glory. That's why he did it. According to his will, to the praise of his glory. We are to live according to his will, to the praise of his glory. And that's how we are to live in this present day, as we live out our new life. One last passage, if you would, turn to 1 Peter. And really think about this passage as we read this, chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. And think about our relationship to this world, and also our relationship to God, and how it all ends. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Glorify God in the day they endure the wrath of God. They will speak evil against you for the good that you do, and because we are determined to live to the praise of God's glory, and they will call what we do that is good, evil. Do you see that today? They have switched it. What was good is now evil, and what is evil is now good. And what he's saying is, continue to plug on. Keep going. Because when they do stand before God, they will give an account, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. That is the purpose of the resurrection in the present. Let's pray. Father,